Man, what child is this? Thank you, Andrew. If you would turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and while we are turning to Colossians chapter 1, all of our children up through 6th grade can be dismissed. They're going to go work. They're going to work on their Christmas program and all the music that has to get done for that. And so they can all head out. And then the rest of us, we can turn to Colossians chapter 1. You know, if there's one book that really confronts the culture of today, it is Colossians. The book calls all believers to grow in their Christian maturity. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will minister to your hearts this morning from this great book of the Bible, Colossians chapter 1. A well-known comedian by the name of Jerry Seinfeld, I'm sure you recognize the name. I don't condone a lot of what he says. I don't watch his show, none of that. But he was quoted as saying at one point, I am so busy doing nothing that the idea of doing anything, which, as you know, always leads to something, cuts into the nothing and then forces me to have to drop everything. So let me reread that again, because it's a lot of everything and nothing and all of that. So he said, I am so busy doing nothing that the idea of doing anything, which, as you know, always leads to something, cuts into the nothing and then forces me to have to drop everything. Today I want to talk about the word busy. Busy. Life is just too busy. I'm kind of busy. You know, that just won't work for me. I'm just too busy. We're coming off of a time with Thanksgiving, and as we look forward to the time of Christmas, when it really is a busy time. All the family's going to be gathering together. You're going to open gifts, and it really can be a wonderful time. However, it also is a very busy time. I understand that. But I really started thinking in my own life, and this is going to be, I want to preface my whole message today by saying what I am telling to you, I am still learning, and I have been dwelling on and thinking about for many, many months. And in fact, if you talk to my wife, you'll know that there's been many times where it's spilled out of my mouth, and I've been talking to her and trying to figure out what is life all about. And yes, I'm super busy, but how do I know what's most important? And so today we're going to talk about a lot of what the Lord has been doing in my life. The term busy has been one that has really been something that, as I mentioned, that I've been dwelling on. And the path that led me to this confrontation, to be confronted with the idea of being just too busy, began last month when our missionary Solomon Raju stood from this pulpit and he conveyed an idea that he heard from one of his congregants, one of the people in his congregation, an older man, when he said, Solomon, Pastor Solomon, when you are merely busy, you are burdened under Satan's yoke. He took the idea of busy and he broke it down and he said, you know, when you are just merely busy, you are burdened under Satan's yoke. And I want us to stop and think, what was your thought when he mentioned that? Or what is your thought when I mentioned that this morning? Being burdened under Satan's yoke. I'll tell you, my first reaction was a knee-jerk reaction of, well, you know, I don't like that. Anytime that I would be connected, or my life and my priorities list, if that was connected to anything that had to do with the devil, or burdened under Satan's yoke, or put under the work of Satan, well, of course, I repelled from that. I didn't like that. I think if you were a believer, that is just that is what you would probably say. You would agree with that. And so from that reaction of, well, surely, you know, I don't want to be burdened under Satan's yoke, obviously. I'm a child of Christ, and I don't really want to be even associated with the devil. Then my thought then went to, well, is that true in my life? Let me think about that. And to be perfectly honest, I kind of got a very argumentative spirit within me. And I thought, well, surely that can't be right. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was busy. Think about that. You know, there were plenty of times where he was super busy preaching and ministering and healing. And even times where he would take vacation times and go off by himself to get rest. And people would come and interrupt that time. And he would set aside even different things so that he could be a ministry, and he really was a busy individual. And so my thought was, surely Christ wasn't burdened under Satan's yoke. So obviously that little phrase, that acronym, has to be false. And I started thinking, well, but Christ was busy. He did have a lot of things he did. So what then formulated his drive? What caused him to do what he did? What was the driving force for everything he did? And I remember thinking, you know, there has to be something that motivated him. What was the thing that motivated our Lord and Savior above everything else? And it really was to do the will of his Father. That's why he was sent. You have passages of Scripture that say that right out, where Christ says, you know, I am here to do the will of him that sent me. I am here to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so really, Christ had a goal. He had a driving force of why he did what he did. And then it hit me. Christ was busy. Yeah, he was busy. But you know what? It was busy for a certain reason. And in other words, it was all about priorities. Christ knew what was important. Christ knew what he needed to be doing, and then he ordered his life accordingly. And so the question that I have for you this morning is, what is most important to you? What is most important in your life? Is it prestige? Is it a job? Is it a career? Is it the next Samsung Galaxy that comes out? Is it technology? Is it a PS4? Is it an Xbox One? What is most important to you? See, the interesting thing is, yes, we're all busy. But the things that are most important to us, those are the things that get our time, talent, and treasures, no matter how busy we are. The thing that we put up as number one priority in our life, we will find time to accomplish that, or to gain that, or to obtain that one thing, or several things, whatever the case might be. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I want us to really just stop and to set aside all the busyness of life. And I want us to really consider what should be our main priority in life. What should order everything else? What should be the thing that motivates us to get out of bed in the morning? See, the book of Colossians gives us an answer to the question, what should be my number one priority? See, Christ's priority was to do the will of his Father. Ours should be, we can find it in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1. So let's look. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. God's Word, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. God's Word says, "And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." And here's the phrase, "that in everything he might be preeminent." When you come to a passage of Scripture, you may say, okay, so why is this passage of Scripture, why is this verse like verse 18, why is it in the Bible? Why is it here? And the Apostle Paul writes to a church that was started. He had never met the Colossian believers. How the Colossian, the church in Colossae began was that the Apostle Paul was preaching, and there was a man by the name of Epaphras who came, heard the gospel, got saved, and did what every disciple should do, went back to his neighborhood and just started telling people about Christ. Well, then the church started, you know, people began to turn to Christ. The church started, and then there was a body that assembled, and it was a good church. There were many good things that were taking place, but the Apostle Paul writes to this church because there was some things that crept into this church that was actually causing them to be distracted, was causing them to turn from the chief reason for why they existed. So the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossian believers to get right back down to the nitty-gritty, right back down to the foundation of why we exist. And it's found in verse 18 in the phrase that he, that in everything he might be preeminent. Who is the he? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we look and we understand that the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, you know what? Let's get back to the basics here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you are here. That is why you exist. And we're going to talk, we're going to examine, we're going to look at Colossians in verse 15 and following, and we're going to figure out why. Why does Christ deserve the preeminent spot in my life? Why does Christ deserve to be Lord over everything? Why does Christ deserve to be Lord over my family? Why does Christ deserve to be Lord over my priorities? Why does Christ deserve to be Lord over my finances? See, we need to understand that our tendency as human beings is to forget or is to minimize the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day-to-day life. Why? Well, we're sinners. We get distracted. The world has much to offer. It's easy to see the glitz and glamour and to be drawn to it. And I hope that this morning we're going to be able to put that all aside and re-examine why we are here this morning. See, because of who Christ is, you must order your life accordingly. He must be Lord of everything. I think a lot of us would say, okay, yeah, I agree with that in our lips, in our mouths. We would want that to be the case. But then we live our life and sometimes it doesn't coincide with what we say. It's so easy to do that. And so today I hope that we will be able to just set aside, as I mentioned before, all the busyness and set aside all of the distractions and to just focus on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And we need to understand, first and foremost, that because Jesus is God, you must order your life based on Him. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. See, we need to understand that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. I don't know about you, but if you hear that phrase, He's the image of an invisible God, does any of you kind of think, that doesn't seem to make sense. An image, a picture of something that is invisible. What does that necessarily mean? It kind of seems like an oxymoron. Well, it's really not. See, we have to understand that in Greek thought, the word image there, it actually shares in the reality of what it represents. And so we see the phrase that says, He is the image of the invisible God. He is actually the essence of God. Because Jesus is God, you must order your life accordingly. He is. It's just the truth. It's objective truth. It is plainly put. Because Jesus is God, you must let Him be the Lord of your life and the Lord of your circumstances and the Lord of your priorities. And the word image contains the idea of representation and manifestation. Consider this. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says, No man has seen God at any time. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has declared Him. In other words, it's a phrase, that phrase, the only God who is at His Father's side, that is talking of the Word in John chapter 1. The Word was with God and the Word was God. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ, at this point, the doctrine that is being taught here is that He is God. He is your God. And that it should be reason enough for us then to say, okay, we need to order our life based on that. But not only that, is He the image of the invisible God, He also is the firstborn of all creation. And I think if we're not careful, sometimes we can slip up and we can kind of, and as historically this has been a difficult passage for many people, just because people then ask the question, okay, was Christ actually born? Was He created? And He was not created. That's an Arian heresy that has been proven false through other passages of Scripture. But rather, He obtained the position of the sonship. He had the position of God. And in the first century, this was kind of a little bit easier to understand than what we have today. Back in the first century, it was a very agrarian society and a very agrarian culture. And so pretty much what you had, you passed on to your son. An inheritance, and the like with that. So when you saw, let's see, my dad, Tim Eldridge, when you saw Tim Eldridge, well, I'm the middle kid, so I guess I don't really have that big of an inheritance. But anyway, maybe my older brother, Dave, you would see if it was in the first century, you would see my dad, Tim, and then you would see Dave. And Dave would have pretty much everything, the prestige, the property, all of this, the stuff that my dad did or would have. And so that is kind of the idea. Christ has the position. He is the firstborn. He has the Father, all of everything what it means to be God, that's what Christ has as well. Okay, does that make sense to you? So he is the firstborn. He has that place of preeminence. And I find it interesting, this hearkened my thoughts when I was considering this. I started thinking about what it means to be God. And I'm not saying that, you know, I understand. Obviously, he is. We can't understand who God is completely. But then I was thinking about how it contrasted with a few weeks ago, we watched a Frontline Missions video about India. And I started to consider the just what people did for a god that they made out of straw. And how they had fashioned these little idols out of straw and hay, and how they would spend hundreds of thousands of dollars or every bit of money and time and resource that they had so that they could obtain and please and try to appease this one little clay thing that they made out of their own mind. And I remember thinking, and I remember seeing the picture of the god of death, and how she had like this nasty tongue hanging down, and how people would spend their time and their talent and their treasures, and they would order their life around this little thing that sat, that could not see them, that could not talk to them, that could not minister to them at all. And they would spend all of this time, talent, and treasure for that. And then you contrast that with our Lord Jesus Christ. A man who loved, who cared, who talked, who knew us, who experienced life with us. And if that doesn't make you stop and think, whoa, you know, I really, if I'm willing to spend so much time, or if people are willing to spend so much time on a false god, and they're willing to order their priorities based on a false god made out of clay, what am I doing? When we have a real, living, breathing God who loves you, who cares for you, who's actually able to listen, who's actually can answer our prayers, who can minister to us. See, in the American culture, even today, we would sit there and we would look at what the Indian people do and we would say, well, that's blatant idolatry, and that is just, you know, repulsive. But how many of us have, in the throne room of our hearts, have set up our own gods? Gods of entertainment, gods of leisure, gods of a hobby. And every day we get out of bed and we go into the throne room of our heart and we worship before them. And we order our priorities based on them rather than the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. If that doesn't yank you up short, I don't know what does. It did certainly yank me up short. And I had to really come to grips that just because the Lord Jesus Christ is God, we must order our priorities based on that. So we need to cast out, we need to tear down the high places of our heart where Xbox Ones and PS4s and Samsung Galaxy S whatevers and iPods and iPads and work and prestige and all that needs to be torn down, and Christ needs to have his place of preeminence. And doing the work of Christ needs to be our main goal in life. So not only do we need to put God first, or have his, or put Christ first because of put Christ in the place of preeminence because he is just merely God, but also consider this. Because Jesus is the Lord of physical life, you must order your life accordingly. Look at verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Everything you experience right now and every breath that you take, guess what? That comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is your creator. So not only do we order our life based on the fact that he is just God, but we order our life, we order our priorities. Why? Because he is our creator. He's the one who made you. Everybody stick your pinky up. It's all right. You can do this in church. It's all right. Everybody's doing it. You're not weird. Okay? So everybody put your pinky up. Everybody wiggle your pinky. Some of you are having trouble doing that, aren't you? That's where video games can be. Never mind. So, no. Wiggling your pinky, you know, you can stop. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He created you to be able to do that. And he holds that together. Take a deep breath into your nose. Now, I don't know exactly how that all worked, but you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ allows that, and he created that, and he sustains that by the power of his hand. Consider this. Look down at your Bible. Look up at me. That little moment, that split second where your eye just kind of goes into focus, that was the Lord Jesus Christ who empowered you to be able to do that. And it's interesting because you have people who, in technology, that have spent thousands and hundreds, well, hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars trying to replicate the little thing that just happened in your eyeball. And people have gone crazy over megapixels and gone crazy over aperture and gone crazy over trying to formulate and make a mechanical eye. And you know what? Even people who are wearing glasses like myself, the eyeball is still an amazing thing that they can't replicate. It's deceivingly simple and yet so complex. And all of that is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, your creator. See, Christ created everything physical. He holds it all together by the power of his hand. But not only did he create nature, and not only did he create trees, and not only did he create all of animals and all of that stuff, he created then also the supernatural realm. Look at verse 16. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, all things were created by him, through him." Now, some people have said, well, these thrones, dominions, rulers, powers, well, they denote, you know, angelic beings, or they denote all of that. And so I'll give them that. That's fine. Christ did create all of those, the angels and all the dominions and powers and all of the supernatural realm. And I found it interesting. Why was this such a big deal? Why would the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, why would he leave this in here? Why would he put this in here? Well, consider first century believers. And consider the fascination that they may have had with this supernatural realm. You know, they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Lord gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're able to do certain things that probably they wouldn't normally be able to do. Actually, I know they wouldn't normally be able to do. They're able to speak in tongues. They're able to heal. And what we have in the first century at the Colossian church is we have a fascination with that supernatural. And sometimes people say, hey, you know what? This is better. If I can speak in tongues, that's better than something else. Or if I could somehow, man, that would be awesome if I could meet an angel. That would be kind of the zenith of my life, if you will. And this is awesome. And the Apostle Paul writes to these believers and says, no, you know what? All those things, those desires for you to have some supernatural ability or to meet supernatural things and all that. Well, you know what? Christ made that. And Christ is better than that. But also, not only did he create the supernatural, but then also I want us to consider he also created government. He created what it means to have justice. He created what it means. All of those things were manifestations of his own person, his own deity. And he gave that to us. And you know what? It all came from him. It's not anything that we have come up with. And so all those people who would worship government and all those people who would worship the thrones and who would try to somehow bring about greater manifestations of these thrones, dominions, powers, we have to really kind of consider all of that was put into practice or put into play by the Lord Jesus Christ. He created it all. And it was made through him and it was made for him. And so he is our creator. And so what does that mean? As our creator, guess what? He gets to make certain requirements. He gets to ask us to do things, to command us to do things. Now, obviously, in my own flesh, I don't like that. I want to be Lord of my life. I want to be the one who creates my destiny. But you know what? The Apostle Paul reminds the believers, that's not how it works. The Lord Jesus Christ is your creator, and so you must order your life based on that. So not only do we want the Lord, do we want Christ to be our Lord because he is just simply God, but then also he should have the place of preeminence in our life because he is our creator. But then lastly, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of your spiritual life, you must order your life accordingly. Look at verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So the Apostle Paul says, you know what? Yeah, he's your God, or he's God. You can't get away from that. He's also your creator, but for you Colossian believers, guess what? He's your Savior. Is that not good enough reason then to set aside all of these distractions, all the desire for knowledge, all of the desire for prestige? He's your Savior. Well, what did he do? Well, first and foremost, as we've already talked about, he was God, and the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He made the ultimate sacrifice for you. And then he put into play or put into practice, a government but a hierarchy of how life was going to look as he was establishing his kingdom. And guess what that was? It was the church. It is this, what we are doing today when we gather together to worship the name and the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, like I mentioned before, let's get back to the basics. What's the basics? Well, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is God. That's it. The Lord Jesus Christ is your creator. That's it. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And he has reconciled all things unto himself through the blood that he shed on the cross. He gave himself to obtain it, and he sustains it. How did he obtain it? He obtained it by giving of his own body. He reconciles us to God. And then consider this, he also presents us as an offering back to God to give God the ultimate glory. Look at verse 21 and following. It says, and you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death. Why? So that in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, who's the Him? God. That is your reality. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then God has a purpose, God has a reason why you experience the things you do. And what is that? It is so that we can be reconciled back to God, and then that Christ then can present us as trophies to His Heavenly Father. So, we have the fact. Why should Christ have His place of preeminence? We have the fact. We have the answer. And it is because Jesus is God. Why should Christ have the place of preeminence in my life? Well, because He's your Creator. And as a Creator, He has rights to you. Why should Jesus be the preeminent? Why should Christ be the preeminent thing in my life? Well, because He's your Savior. He has reconciled you to God. Where there was enmity, there now is fellowship. And so we've seen that the Apostle Paul just comes out and he says statements of reality here for us. But then you may be sitting there thinking, okay, well then how do I make sure that He has that place of preeminence? And I think if we are honest with ourselves, if we take a little break after looking at who Christ is, if we look at within ourselves and we think about our life and how we order our priorities, I think there are a couple ways that we typically will allow things to get in the place of Christ, get into that place of preeminence. And I think firstly, there are times when we purposely take God off His place or take Christ off His place and we put something else in it. We know better, and yet we choose to take down Christ to put up something else. We deceive ourselves and we think, you know what? Prestige is better than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Maybe this job, this thing, this ideal job that I've always wanted and the career, that's what I'm going after. And so we deceive ourselves and we think, that job, that career, that's more important than Christ to me. That hobby, that entertainment, that amusement, just relaxing, that comfort. And many times we purposely will take Christ off His place of preeminence and we will set those up. But then also, I think probably more appropriate or more in my life, usually how it works is we just unintentionally are distracted. We get distracted by the things of this world, the things of this life, and we get busy. And so we actually become burdened under things that Christ never really desired for us to be burdened under. And so we unintentionally become preoccupied with our own path. We get preoccupied by our jobs and having to accomplish those responsibilities. We get preoccupied with our hobby. Sometimes we enjoy doing some things and we look forward to doing different activities with our families and things that are not even necessarily wrong or bad. But they end up creeping their way in there. And how do we deal with that? How do we make sure? How do we keep Christ in His preeminent spot above number one? That's what that preeminent means. It's not enough to say Christ is my co-pilot or God is my co-pilot. You know what? Christ needs to be above that. It is preeminent. It is the place above number one. How do we do that? Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, just very quickly. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 2 together. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. God's Word says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, if you are a believer, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Once again, it's a statement of reality. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? Your life is not about this. Your priority should not be about this life. It should be about Christ. It should be living and considering and planning ahead for when we stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is how you do it. That's how you keep Christ where He deserves, in that preeminent spot. It is choosing purposely to not focus on the things of this earth. It is instead to put on, it is a personal responsibility to put on the things that are above and to put off the things that are, can be an entrapment here. Now this is difficult. I understand. And like I said, I'm still working through this. But that can mean some pretty big sacrifices. That means if you could have an opportunity to have your dream job, yet it may cause you to be out of church, or it may cause you to not have the ability to minister or to be a servant for Christ, then that means that you may have to say, no, Christ is more important to me than that job. And so, you know what? I'm going to stay where I am so that I can be all about what God is all about. That I can be all about what Christ would have me to be all about, to give Him the honor and glory He deserves. You know, I've had people come to me and said, you know, Nate, I'm really struggling. I've had this job opportunity that's been given to me. And I really think the Lord has really brought this opportunity across my path. And I'm sitting there going, hey, you know, praise the Lord. Tell me a little bit about this job. And so they'll tell me certain things, and I'm sitting there thinking, well, I don't know. Hold on, time out. Some of the things you're telling me are some of the things that God's Word clearly says that maybe believers aren't supposed to be involved in. Or maybe it's something that would be a distraction from, like I mentioned, maybe being out of church or, you know, all of those type of things. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I don't know if God at one point would say, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and then we spend 5 weeks out of the month, 4 weeks out of the month, away from the body of Christ. And I'm kind of thinking, I think maybe we need to reorder, and maybe not even bring God into the picture into that one. And don't use God flippantly and say, well, you know, I think the Lord really wants me to be happy in this. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Christ died for our sins so we can be happy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that my life is my own and I want to live it how I want. And so obviously God would just order everything based on me. That's not how it works. See, I think we have to remember our place. It's easy as people who, when you look at our life, it really is about people. And we get into our mind, okay, well, you know what? It should be all about me. And I really want to have this certain thing. And I really want a certain job. And I really want prestige. And that's what I'm going to go after. But it's not. That's not why we're here. And how do we combat that in our own life and in our own mind? It's by putting on the new self. It's by taking the distractions of this life, whether it's knowledge or wisdom, and we set it aside and we say, Christ is better. Now you may be sitting here this morning and you may say, okay, Nate, is this kind of like a guilt trip sermon? Are you trying to guilt trip me into doing these certain things and all that? Well, you know, that's not my intention. I'm trying to present what God's Word says and who Christ is, and then I trust that you will be able to then order your life accordingly. But let's take ourselves back to reality again. So let's consider some things, just real basic things. If you are a believer, What's the basic thing? Well, if you're a believer, then you own Christ and He owns you. I mean, that to me is pretty non-controversial, right? If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He owns you, you own Him, and it's a great partnership. Obviously, we get the better deal. But then I also want us to consider that every single one of you, everyone in this room, believer, unbeliever, it does not matter. Every single person walking down Robert, all of those people will eventually bow the knee to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they will give Him that place of preeminence, whether they like it or not. We will all bow the knee to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of us are going to be doing it out of praise and adoration and can't wait to do it, and others are going to be doing it begrudgingly. They're going to be doing it out of a heart of rebellion, but being forced to comply. And so the question I have for you today is, where are you? Are you willing, are you able, and are you excited to be able to sacrifice some of the earthly things of this culture so that you can say, Lord, I am giving myself to you. I am giving my time, my talent, my treasures, everything that is me, I'm giving it to you. No longer am I too busy to be with you. No longer am I too busy to be with your people. No longer am I too busy to do what you would have me to do, to be obedient to you. See, examining what Christ has done for you, the death, the birth, the death, the resurrection, is it not a reasonable service to give back the one thing that we really can give back to Him, and that is our life? The health of being a young person and the vibrancy, isn't it better to give back to Christ that? The wisdom and the ability to choose and to honor Him that comes with age, is not Christ worthy to give that to Him? So the question I have, and it comes down to this, is Christ better to you? This Christmas season, is Christ better than anything you could get? Is Christ better than any time that you would spend on things that maybe, I mean, yeah, not that it's not super important, but just, is it the best thing? Does Christ have that preeminent spot? Is Christ the filter by which you look at life? That you order everything around it? The Apostle Paul, in other passages of Scripture, was all about Christ, and you can't help but notice it in phrases like, for me to live is Christ. You can take that in elementary arithmetic. I learned that is can be scratched out and you can put an equals in that spot. So for me to live equals Christ. That's what he was all about. Everything he said, everything he did was for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's God. You can't escape that. Why else? Because he's your creator. And as your creator, he has rights to you. But then also, he's your savior. Could you echo that? For me to live is Christ. That's what I want. That's that I may know him. I trust that would be your prayer this morning. I think sometimes we have to just take a little time out and make sure Christ has his preeminent spot. He deserves it. See, it's interesting because our priorities and our actions sometimes speak louder than our words. And so now we have opportunity then to think about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it's cool because we get to do it during this time of the season. We just came off Thanksgiving. We look forward to the Christmas season when we celebrate the fact that Christ came to earth for you. and for me. So I trust that you would order your priorities based on who Christ is. That he would have that place of preeminence in your life and in your priorities. Let's bow for prayer. Before we pray, I'm just going to take a few moments in the quiet of the room, and I'm going to give you opportunity just to consider your life. If there are things that have taken the place of Christ, the preeminent spot, ask him to forgive you. Put him back where he belongs. Tear down that high place of your heart where you've placed other things. Just look full in his face and really consider who he is. And then order your priorities based on that. And then secondly, for those who maybe this is all new and you are uncertain about the claims of Christ and maybe you're searching, you know, he is God. You can't get away from that. He is your creator and he has certain rights to that. But then, you know what? He is your savior. Christ Jesus died for every single one of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So for those who maybe have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I urge you, consider the claims, the work of Christ, and choose him. This is a great time to do it during the holiday season, when we remember what he has done for us. I'll give you the quietness of the moment for you to respond.